Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Alfred Muhammad II. I'm joined right now alongside by Imam Alfred Muhammad. His partner, his usual partner, Imam Yusuf Salam, could not be in today, so I have to fill in for him today. And I usually fill in, usually when I go onto the show, I usually come on as a youth guest, and someone was going to talk about the youth and whatever the topic is from a youth perspective. So today I'm just, filling in for Yusuf Salam, but I'm gladly filling in for Yusuf Salam because today is the topic is organization, and organization to make sure that Black Lives Matter. And so just to start it off, I just wanted to say that from an African-American perspective, we do not have organization. And it's a hard thing. It's a tough pill to swallow. A lot of people do not want to hear it. But we do not have organization. We are the only race in this country that does not have organization. And you might argue, okay, well, we have the NAACP, right? We do have the NAACP. But things change. Things change over time. People change, and organizations change. The NAACP, even the NAACP themselves will tell you that they are not what they once were. We have multiple organizations out there that help out African-American people, but you can all boil it back to one thing and one thing only. They are not organized. They aren't together. They aren't a unit, and they are not cohesive. And I'm a firm believer that they are strength, that there is strength in numbers, right? If we do not have a cohesive unit, then all of the other groups, all the other races, all the other religions are just going to knock us out of the park. Ladies and gentlemen, America and the world in general is one big power struggle. If you look at it, most of the countries out there, Russia, China, America, all these countries are really fighting for one thing and one thing only, that's one, making sure that they have their foot in the door in certain and keynote events, and it's also making sure that their country survives. The Soviet Union, to use an example, the Soviet Union was once a country. It had multiple other countries under it. It's no more. The reason why is because they had internal fighting and they weren't a cohesive unit. So breaking it back to us now, how does that affect us? We need to be a cohesive unit. Whatever group we have, whether it be religiously affiliated or whether it be affiliated with the struggles of African Americans, they all need to work together in unison and make sure that we attain a certain goal. And what is that goal? What is that goal? That goal is making sure that African Americans are furthered in this country, and not just African Americans in this country, but as my father says, all the way from where?
Rio
de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. So we want to make sure that we further African Americans in everywhere, not just in the United States. So, and how do we do that? How do we make sure that we go places as a people? Well, the first thing we have to do is get rid of the fighting internally in order to become a unit, right? You have to, in order to root out, in order to make sure that your body is healthy, you have to root out all diseases and making sure that you're up to speed and you're feeling good. So we have to rule out all diseases. The main problem in the African American community is really jealousy. We are, as African Americans, and that's another tough pill to swallow, we as African Americans suffer from a really big jealous factor. We are a jealous people, and we have to admit that. When we are not jealous, we are capable of accomplishing great feats. It's been seen before throughout history when we work together and we put aside our differences. But we are a jealous people. When one person is doing better than the other, we say, oh, he's not supposed to deserve that. He doesn't need that. Oh, Alfred's not supposed to do this, or whatever the person's name is. Jimmy ain't supposed to have that. Nah, Jimmy was supposed to have it, because if Jimmy wasn't supposed to have it, he wouldn't have had it. So we have to root out jealousy. We got a lot of jealousy in our community. We have a lot of internal problems that are due to jealousy, and they stem from past experiences. And that is something that we have to get rid of in order to organize and become a better unit, right? You are never going to get anywhere if you don't get rid of jealousy within your people. You don't think these other races have jealousy? You don't think the Irish don't fight amongst each other? You don't think Italians don't fight amongst each other? Of course not. Some of them even hate each other. Some of them even sometimes they get in a fight. We even see it in our own government. I believe like it was almost funny a couple of years ago. There was a fight on the Senate floor. People argue. It's okay to argue. It's okay to have a disagreement. But what are you going to do after that argument is the question. What are you going to do to advance after that argument? That is what we need to figure out. And it all stems back to jealousy. We have to root out jealousy. We have to put aside our differences and make sure that we are cohesive and a unit. Once we put aside our differences, we'll get rid of jealousy. So the first point I want to talk about is jealousy, because in order to make sure, in order to become a unit and become and to go somewhere, we got to get rid of jealousy. The second thing I wanted to talk about in order to build a better unit is that we need to really come together. We need to figure out better ways to come together and convene together in order to assure once again that we advance as a people. I mean, a lot of times we make up excuses, and to be honest, most of the times we're really just lazy. We don't want to come together. You know what I mean? But if we're ever going to get anywhere as people, we have to come together. We have to make sure that we convene and that we discuss what we need to do in order to move forward. The third thing is money. Money is a big thing in the United States and across the globe. If we don't have money, if we aren't interested in donating to certain projects that our people are doing, then we also won't get anywhere. There are groups out there right now and families within those groups where a kid, 13, 14 years old, will walk up to their mom and say, "Mom and Dad, I have an idea. I got a big idea. I got an idea to do this. I got an idea to develop this website. I got an idea to develop this new car. I got an idea, Mom." And they'll be like, "Okay, all right, so tell me about your idea." So the son or daughter or cousin or nephew or whatever sibling, whatever relationship they have between the person, the financier of that family, they'll explain and lay out their plan. And with their plan, they'll keep talking about their plan, they keep talking about their plan. They'll say, "Okay, I'll donate to it, but make sure that when you get my money, you follow through with it and you exhaust all measures until you are to make sure that you are successful." And that's what they do. They go and they go and they go and they do what they have to do until they reach their goal and they get their website or they create that car, they create whatever invention it is. And that is what furthers the advancement of their people or their religious affiliation or whatever. It really isn't money, but I should call it money/investment. We have to learn how to invest in our ideas. That is what creates organization. That's what creates money, and that's what furthers the organization within our race, within whatever you're doing. It doesn't even have to do with race. Within whatever you're doing, you have to have the ability to invest. And I hate to tell people this, but a lot of African Americans have this thing within their mind where they don't feel that they should trust other African Americans with their money, but they'll go to other people with their money. They'll go to other people with their money in a heartbeat. But they will not invest in other African American ideas. I have an example of this. A couple of months ago, we had a restaurant, a black-owned restaurant, move a couple of blocks down over by where we live. And I said to myself, it was me and my brother, so he was like, "Yo, what you want to do? You want to go get something to eat?" And my brother was like, I was like, "Do you want to go to Dunkin' Donuts?" And he was like, "Yeah, let's go to Dunkin' Donuts." So we were going to go to Dunkin' Donuts. But I think on the way there, we found out that this person had, this black-owned business had opened up right down the street from us. So we were like, "Okay, well, do you want to go get it?" And so I stated the downsides of going on. We were like, one, it's farther. Two, the guy over there, you know, he got a little bit of an attitude. They take long. But those are really, if you think about it, really are all petty things that need to be overcome in order to make sure that we go places. So I'm like saying all the bad things. So my brother's like, "Look, one, you could say whatever you want. The food might take long to come out. The guy might have an attitude. But it might be farther. But at the end of the day, at least we helping out somebody, you know, who's like us, and we helping out somebody, you know, who... you know, who we share a little bit of, you know, share a little bit of common ground with. That's essentially what my brother told me. And my brother has a really, really good business mind. And so he said, you know, let's go to them. So we walked a couple of blocks down instead of going right around the corner to Dunkin' Donuts. And we got our food. He actually, I don't think he took long that day. He actually didn't take long. So that's ironic. And we ended up spending our money at a black-owned business. And at the end of the day, I felt good about it. At the end of the day, we invested in our people. We invested in our cause. If we do that, then, ladies and gentlemen, there's no one that can really stop us. Only thing that's stopping us is stopping ourselves. We'll take a couple of roadblocks. We'll bump into a few roadblocks. But we can bypass them. And if we bypass them, then we can get places. So investment is a big part of advancing with whatever you're doing, whatever organization you're putting up, whatever you're doing regarding an organization. You have to have the ability to invest. And a lot of African Americans do not want to invest in black-owned businesses, and it's not very good. We have, I think, how much money do we have that we spend on other businesses that we could spend on?
We spend $2.1 trillion.
We spend $2.1 trillion on other businesses that could be – that money, do you know what you could do with $2.1 trillion? You could do a lot with $2.1 trillion. And I'm going to give you another statistic. It would take you 300 years, some 300 and some odd years to count up to $2.1 trillion, to $1 trillion at that, to $1 trillion. It would take you hundreds of years to count up to $1 trillion. That's how much money is invested in other businesses that could be going to us. We have a say in this market, people. If we put our money and we invest in other things, invest in stuff that could advance us as a people, and there's nothing wrong. Don't let anybody tell you that there's nothing wrong with advancing your people. Oh, they say that's racism. No. That's not racism. That is life. That's how this world works. That's how the world turns. The world turns with money. There's nothing wrong with it. That's how things work. And if we are able to invest in our people, if we are able to put that $2.1 trillion, that large amount of money, large is an understatement. $2.1 trillion is a lot of money. If you put that towards our businesses, our black-owned businesses, then, I mean, we will be able to advance full force. So, and that also goes back to becoming a cohesive unit. That makes you a cohesive unit. Now, I mean, will you have people will be greedy and try to take money when you try to come together for a certain cause? And, you know, will you have people? Yes, you're always going to have people who kind of commit treason in your organization or when you're trying to build something for the advancement of a certain cause. You're always going to have people like that. But you kick them out. It's very simple. You make sure you have a leader who can do this, who is not afraid to kick a person out. When you have a good leader, you can advance further. That brings me to I think my fourth point, and that's leadership. And organization, this is one of the most important points, that's leadership. It takes a lot to be a leader. In order to be a leader, you have to be able to handle people, you have to be able to understand people. And you have to be able to think broadly. You can't be small-minded and be a leader. When you're small-minded and you're a leader, you won't be able to get anywhere. You have to be able to think broad. You have to be able to think far. You have to be able to think in the future. Not only that, but when you're a leader, you have to think very strategic. And if you're not a naturally strategic person, you have to have people around you that you trust who are strategic. That is how important leadership is in an organization. If you don't have a good leader, then you probably won't get anywhere. And we see this, and we have examples of this all throughout. We have this all throughout history with leaders who think small and leaders who think big. So leadership is a big thing whenever you're trying to create a large organization. So I just want to talk about that. I just want to state my case as far as leadership. I just touched on a few points. Leadership is a very important thing. You know, when you have a person who can think in the future, they can think about the next idea. When you use that investment point that I just talked about, when they get that investment done and they make the objective with that investment, then they're moving on to the next point. That's why leadership needs to be able to use to think in the future. As far as strategy goes, you need a leader you need a leader who's able to think 10 steps ahead of opposition, because when you're a leader, you will face opposition. There's always going to be opposition out there, even within your own group. You have to be able to veto certain things. I hate to use political terms, but you have to be able to veto certain things. When a person comes to you with an idea that's just completely irrational, you have to be able to veto it and say, listen, and let them down nicely, or you can let them down hard, depending on how they're coming at you. You say, listen, nah, that's not right. I think we should tweak this, or I think we should spice this up a little bit in order to, you know, to further our goal or whatever the goal is. So leadership is incredibly important, not just within a race, but in an organization. So, and also, it's up to the leader. The leader has to set a precedent. He has to set a precedent of how the organization is going to be set when he first walks in. And it's up to the people who elect the leader to make sure that they elect a good leader. And sometimes it doesn't have to be an election per se. Like, it can be a couple of people convening and, you know, putting a person in. I'm not talking about, you know, something like the Electoral College, but I'm talking about something where, you know, you pass me a vote. It could be something, you know, a little bit smaller in a sense where they elect the person, or it could be broad where all the people elect them. But whatever the case may be, we have to make sure that we make smart decisions in order to elect our leader. And it's another thing, smart decisions. We have to think smart. We have to always make sure that what we do regarding our organization, regarding advancement of whatever you're doing, your race, your religion, we have to make sure that it doesn't backfire. We see it all the time. It will happen. You will make decisions that will backfire. That's life in general. You're always going to make decisions where you're just going to be like, dang, I probably should not have done that. That was pretty stupid. But when you have an organization, it's a lot easier to avoid that, because you have people around you. You have positions around you where the person will say, hey, man, look, I don't think that's very smart. And then it's up to the leader to take that advice in and say, okay, I agree or I disagree. That's what a leader has to be able to do. You know, part of being a leader is compromise. I took the SATs a month ago, and one of the questions on the SATs was, do you think a leader is defined by his ability to compromise, or do you believe that a leader is defined by his ability to stand firm in his beliefs? And I said that a leader is defined by his ability to compromise. Now, a leader can stand firm in his beliefs and still be able to compromise. There's nothing wrong with being able to compromise and stand firm in your beliefs at the same time. So you can give compromise, but at the same time give somebody your dissent on a subject, and they're respecting you move forward. But I'm a firm believer that compromise is key to being a leader. So you have to make sure you think smart and you put a leader in that's able to, you know, to compromise. But going back to being smart, you know, to having smart decisions, we have to make sure that the decisions that we make do not affect us in the future, because or deter us in the future, because we see it all the time. We see where people make decisions with their government and their organizations, and then their governments are just no more. You know, their governments don't exist anymore, and the organizations don't exist anymore, or their religious organization doesn't exist anymore, because they made a certain decision and they had a certain leader who made the wrong decision. And the worst thing about it is you can either have that where your whole thing falls, or you can have something where a person elects a certain leader and they create chaos. They create absolute anarchy within their organization, and you get no advancement. You get a complete stagnation of a process that happened years ago, and now you're stuck at square one all over again. And that's what we want to make sure we avoid, and that is why I'm highlighting these topics right now. So leadership, it's thinking smart. It's having the ability to, having is leadership, thinking smart, investment slash money, Those are points that you have to have in order to further your organization. And it's also having, and it's also, and another thing too, it's also having the ability to garner people. You know, the leader doesn't always have to go out and get people. If you are under this organization, you have to make sure that you go out and get people to support your cause. You know, and you can also use, you know, and once you go out and get people to support your cause, you know, then there's really, then you have people under you who may not be in a leadership, but they respect your cause, and they will get you sponsors. They will get you this. They will get you that. They will help you as much as they can. And that is what furthers an organization. So leadership, investment / money, smart decisions, which are smart decisions that will not affect your people and will not mess you up in the future. And the fourth is guarding people, going out there, you know, ironically organizing, getting people up underneath you. You know, this is what it's all about. You know, this is what it's all about in the world in general. You know, if you want to ever have support, you have to have the ability to make your cause come across as likable and make it seem like it is worthy in the eyes of the general public. And if you're a good person or you have a good cause, then it's going to be good in the eyes of the public. You know, I have a lot of ideas, and I like to think they're pretty good things. So that's what I just wanted to talk about regarding organization and leadership in this country and in this world in general. So it's leadership, thinking smart, investment, and, you know, just what was it? Leadership. I'm sorry. Leadership, strategy, investment, and those are all the things. And they boil down to having a good organization. When you have that, you can really further your goal, and you can make smart decisions. And so, without further ado, I'm going to hand it to Imam Alfred Muhammad of Religion Means Life.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. I thank Alfred Muhammad for his kind and thoughtful remarks. We thank our assistant, Alfred Muhammad, remarkable young man who's doing a great job. I don't say it because I'm his father. Sometimes you can have relatives that are not necessarily qualified to lead. And one of the weaknesses of us as a people is putting people in just because they're our friends. Today, our lecture is on government or organization to make Black Lives Matter. Our co-presenter, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam of Selma, Alabama, is not with us today, so we are usually this portion of the lecture. I have guest speakers. I'm going to take this real slow and attempt to finish this address and give you as long as I can go. Organization. God says in the Quran that the universe was in disorder, and he called it to order. The Bible says that God gave the instructions to subdue the earth. We're speaking on how God organizes government. Everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I've read the whole Bible at least 3 times. Plan to read it again. And I've read it now with an insight that I've gained from Imam Muhammad. And while I'm at it, I want to remind you that next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I will be the guest at a business person's convention in Warner Robins, Georgia, 589 Carl Benson Driveway, Warner Robins, Georgia. So we want all of our friends in Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and elsewhere to come and be with us as we address our audience there in Warner Robins, Georgia. I think I'm going to be speaking 2 days there. And we also plan a visit to President Carter's Sunday School. He's going to be at the plane at his church. Hopefully we'll get there. But we are very, very, very extraordinarily busy in pushing and promoting the idea of claiming our inheritance, being mindful of our duty to our Lord. That is the one that created us, nourishes us, and sustains us. So we want to the day we're putting an extensive focus on how we can build community and how black lives really has to matter. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing for this address next week down in Georgia, I said if 40 million African Americans were to contribute $250, they would have $100 billion. And if they did that over 10 years, they would have contributed $1 trillion. I just have to tell you the truth. I didn't watch the Million Man March because I knew it was a complete, colossal waste of time. From my point of view, in that you bring 1 million people to Washington without any serious goal. And I would advise people to listen to the last speech of Dr. Martin Luther King's speech, the entire speech of the mountaintop speech. Some of us have listened to one part of it. And he said we would get to the mountaintop. He gave you a program for getting to the mountaintop. We have a tendency, and this is not our address, but this is part of our address. We have relied too heavily on leaders and then symbolized them and dismissed them. How you mean you relied too heavily on them? The reason that America has survived as a country, and I believe it will survive whomever is the president of the United States, is because they have a system. And we as a people, even in Africa, we have some very strong, very, very strong, powerful governments. But it was too heavily reliance has been too heavily on individuals, right down to the Pharaoh time. We just had too much of a reliance on the big man, the big person. And scripture is repleted with that. Jesus the Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men near unto me. The emphasis that is you and me, and I and you, a group picture. Even the word, even in Christian theology, there it's the communion. And in Islam, al-Islam, the greatest emphasis is the group prayer. The emphasis is not placed upon the individual prayer. The emphasis is placed upon the group. And the biggest prayer of the group and the greatest prayer for the Muslim is the Jummah prayer. And the grandest of all prayers is a prayer that's made at the sacred mosque. What is that saying? That is really saying to us that God wants us to gather as a government. And did Jesus the Christ pray that the kingdom of God be on earth as it is in heaven? Now, we see the heavens, and the heavens is not speaking just of the physical heaven, but when we look at the sun, it follows an order. The moon, it follows an order. The stars, they follow an order. Symbolically, the sun represents the revelation of God. The moon represents the messengers of God. And the stars represent the saints, the vaunted people who follow the order that God has established. So God, Jesus the Christ, was praying that that kingdom that we had on in heaven would come on earth. And now we heard the popular language today of the church, kingdom building. Well, the church got that language heavily from the Abdullah Muhammad's language, nation building. And we are still in the idea of community building. African Americans are getting terrified. Donald Trump, this one is running, that one running. And every 4 years we get scared and frightened about who's going to be in the White House. The Mormons have somebody in the Republican Party. They have somebody in the Democratic Party. Nancy Pelosi is a Democrat, and she's a Catholic. John Boehner is a Republican, and he's a Catholic. So either way, the Catholics win. Either way, the Mormons win. Either way, the Jewish people win because of the fact that they're representing both parties. But America is the most beautiful country on the face of the planet Earth. And the reason it is such a beautiful place, and I got this really from the study of Imam Warath Deen Muhammad, that it allows me the opportunity to compete. That means the bad guy can come up and throw his thing down. The good guy can throw his thing down. Everybody has an opportunity. So don't get mad with Citizens United. Organize, strategize, and harmonize. I'm now going to turn our focus to what it takes to establish a government. I want you to get your notepads. Excuse me just one minute. Organization that must come is the organization of one's own self. God put a head on our body. Next, the most vital organ in that head, under the head, is the heart. In fact, in religion, the heart is more important than the head. Why is that? Because our sentiments, our feelings, and scripture supports this. Love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And then it tells you why, what next is important. And your neighbor as thyself. And it goes on to say, this is what the law and the gospel is built upon. This is a comparative religion. We're not here trying to convert people. We're here to go into scripture, sacred scripture, to show us how to build community right here on earth and to develop the abundant life right here on America and life for us as a people first. We have to be a light unto ourselves. So let's now continue. So the heart, the human being first comes in the world as a sentimental being, a physical being rather, moves to sentiment and feelings in the upper heart. And faith first starts in the heart. Then the intellect strategizes to make sure that which is the heart goes right. So we can never develop government unless, in fact, we first have love. And it starts with love of oneself, love of one's family, the love of one's nation. And then it spreads abroad. But African Americans, you heard us talk constantly about what's going on overseas. And I heard African American Muslims, they worried about what's going on in Syria. And I must tell you, I'm concerned. But I'm concerned about what's going on in Southeast Washington. What's going on in Lynchburg? What's going on in Durham, North Carolina? What's going on in Chirac, Illinois, called Chicago? And if I worry myself and concern myself with that, and first concern myself, physical concern, to making my neighborhood peaceful, making my schools peaceful, but first and foremost, making my home peaceful. Well, we have sacred respect for each and every member of our home, where fathers have sacred respect for their children, sacred respect for their wives. Wives have sacred respect for their husbands. Devotion to husbands, devotion to wives. You want to know why America's falling apart at the seam? That vital sacred respect of what Imam Warith Adin Muhammad called the sacred life connections have been broken. And once those connections have been broken, we have a very broken system. And I believe Almighty God has ordered us as a people, the most broken of people, a people who were brought out of Africa, different people. And now God has forced us to become one people, the Bamaras, the Igbos, the Wamas, the Yoruba, the Saraku, the Mandes. All of these very people who were competitors on the African continent now have to come in a cooperative spirit in America. And what has happened is we have never been able to reconcile those various spirits, those various people. And I believe it's the job of the Muslim community, Imam Warith Adin Muhammad, to unify those people. Eventually, when we unify as Muslim African Americans, we will send a signal to Christian African Americans to unify. And when they unify, and we as Muslims, and we as African-American Christians, work together to make our life in America the life of the model city on the hill, it will reflect always outside of America to Rio de Janeiro, why I'm getting all kinds of reports of the horrific treatment that African people are experiencing in Rio de Janeiro. The prison, you think the prison population is bad? The African people there in Brazil are suffering even more horrific treatment than the African-American prisons in America. That's something else, right? But people are waiting on the African-American. If I prefer to be called a new African, to stand up in America and establish themselves. We have to establish ourselves not on a set of complaints, but upon a bond that Almighty God has given us for a sacred purpose. You studied the scripture, and I was listening to a great African-American preacher. Great, one of the greatest, and he happened to have been one of my professors, Dr. Gardner Calvin Taylor, in a story, in a sermon, called commentating on Job. Our life story is the story of Job. But Job believed that his Lord, see, so I know my Redeemer lives. Now that we have a difference in Redeemer, we believe that God is the real Redeemer, the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars, created everything. He's not black. He's not white. He's not even creation itself. He is creator. We are convinced that he has raised up us. Not because we're black, because we've gone through a monster machine And those who have gone through that monster machine have come out with great substance and to come out to be servants of God, not to serve a black cause, not to serve black nationalism, but to serve God. That's what my daddy, Joseph Booker, put in my heart, my mind, and spirit, to serve my people. In the last 2 weeks, I've had the privilege, last 3 weeks, to meet the Prime Minister of Turkey, not as a subordinate, not as a beggar, but as a representative of government in America that is respected, not the United States government, but the United States is composed of many governments. And I represented the community of Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad. And he treated me just as you would treat a prime minister of any country. He was a prime minister. And our president, President Waruthuddin Muhammad, sent me to sit opposite of him. You don't tell me God ain't working to put us in high and high position. That's a sign. I didn't get caught up. I was only serving God. And the following week, invited to meet the chief rabbi of Israel. You don't think God is working and sending us signs that he's with us, that he is supporting us? I immediately went and prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins, to have mercy on me, and to keep me ever fast, tighter and tighter to his plan and program. I didn't get caught up at all because I realized that all I can do is serve God. And that's what we have to understand. If we get that into our mind and our body and our spirit, and we taught that to our people, I guarantee overnight this violence will stop. Our people have lost touch with a sacred life connection. I'm urging African-American Christians, I'm urging African-American Muslims to do what the Muslims are doing in Charlotte, North Carolina. Go out in the street, call our people out. As the Bible said, go into the highways and hedges and compel me. I don't say compel, invite them out of the lifestyle. I think in some cities that Muslims and Christians are walking together. God says in the Quran, "Uli la sabili la bihikmati." Invite all to the way of God with beautiful wisdom, and beautiful preaching. Didn't say that make them all become Muslim. That's God's business. Didn't say make them all become Christian. That's God's business. But we should invite them to the life, the good life. And as Alfred Muhammad said, we should work. Alfred Muhammad II becoming a great, formidable speaker, a great leader, that actually has been such a great leader and is a great leader, that his class made him the vice president at a Catholic school. So don't tell me we can't win in America. Don't tell me we can't be victorious in America. Don't tell me we can't lead and guide them. Even though some of you may say Dr. Carson is an Uncle Tom. And I do think he had some brain surgery. I know he's a brain surgeon. It seems that he's a couple of pieces missing, but may God bless him. You all come down to Warner Robins, Georgia. I got a few things to tell you. But we should never feel that we are defeated. America is looking for Joseph to lead America. And when I look at the presidential candidates out here today, I can tell you that none of them are qualified to be the president of these United States because none of them have a vision. None of them have a strategy. And America will just drift for the next 4 to 8 years to one of us ready to come. Accept that office and lead all Americans back to its destiny. So continuing this address, Alfred Y. Muhammad has been able to convince his classmate to make him the vice president at a Roman Catholic school. You tell me God is not with us? That's a miracle in and of itself. Don't buy this stuff that's Islamophobia. Don't buy this stuff that the Muslims can't succeed in America. Don't buy this Donald Trump, Donald Duck type teachings. And guess what? If Donald Duck, please forgive me. If Donald Trump, I like Donald Trump's hairstyle, so I don't want you to go out and say I'm criticizing Donald Trump. Nor Dr. Carson's. I like him in his glass. I mean, mine is his glass. Okay. My mama told me, if you can't say nothing good about somebody, don't say nothing bad about it. I do like Donald Trump's hair. Has a nice jet, has a nice house, has a nice smile. But I hope you get my drift. But I will say this. We as a people must come to the idea that we can be victorious in America, that we can lead in America, but we must start by leading ourselves and realizing that our lives matter. The president said black lives matter, he said human lives matter. Yes, I agree with both. Speaking to an African-American life, our lives must matter first to us. And if it's going to matter to us, we got to first stop killing each other and hurting each other. And I pray God's mercy upon the family of the officer that lost his life pursuing a low-life African-American criminal. We can't sanction criminals. We can't sanction people of violence. Don't give them an excuse. Don't give us the sociology and psychology that justify. Because I remember growing up in the church when they said, lead not into temptation. No, let me repeat it. Good song, I remember. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And that's what our old African-Americans used to teach us. That's what the Miss Hundleys used to teach us. That's what Miss Penn used to teach me. And I still live by that. That's what Imam Yusuf Shah would teach us. He didn't tell us to be violent to Caucasians. So let us go back to those traditions, that rich moral tradition that God himself has established for us. And let us organize our homes and keep them clean. Let's organize our desk and keep it organized. Let's organize ourselves. Let's organize our wallet. Let's organize our family. Let's organize our books. And when we start that kind of organization, the outward organization, and come to the inward organization, and didn't Jesus the Christ say, and I'm going to give you the corresponding Quranic verse, because everything that's in the Bible has an answer in the Quran, if you understand it. It says, Jesus was asked, just conditions very similar to ours, when will the kingdom come? He said, the kingdom of God will come without observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. The Quran tells us that God will not change the conditions of a people till they remove that which is troubling them. And what did Alfred tell us is troubling? Envy, jealousy, divisiveness. And we'll say, oh, other people have it. No, they don't. Yes, they do have it. But they overcome it, and they have strong leaders that suppress that. They don't allow it to fester. You shouldn't allow it to fester in your family. You shouldn't allow it to fester in yourself. Every time I hear another African-American, I can detect the jealousy. I can tell, discuss with an African-American lawyer, and he has nothing good to say about no lawyer. I'm going to fight that, because that's a scheme of Satan. Said, fight the schemes of Satan, for they are weak. And when I heard African-American doctor criticizing another doctor and wonder why we don't have a hospital system, wonder why all these continuing care systems are opening up, and we don't have one. Wondering why Howard University Hospital is on the verge of closing instead of expanding, because our envy and our jealousy precludes us from working together. That's what it is. You could hire African American, you tell them something good about another one, and right away, the impulse is to be jealous. See, a real, true religious leader, man of scripture, is not going to give you a feel-good plan. He or she is going to tell you what God wants you to do. And that's what is we are commanded to do. We're not commanded to tell people nonsense. Why can't we have a massive food industry in our country? Huh? I told you all something that pained me. The day of the Mayweather fight, there's a restaurant in a northern city, and 8 hours sold $90,000 worth of fried chicken. Man didn't look like us. He's from somewhere else. I can't get mad at him. And he said he's the reason he didn't sell $100,000 because he ran out of chicken. And you wonder why our young men don't have jobs. Because our business people can't work together long enough to create jobs for them. You wonder why African-American colleges are closing instead of opening, because we can't work together long enough and contribute financially enough that we should be expanding African-American colleges. We shouldn't be closing them down. We should be opening up medical schools instead of closing them down. Here in New Jersey, they're opening up 4 medical schools. 100,000 physicians is needed. Could you imagine putting 80,000 African-American doctors in positions so they could get married and change our plight? Don't get jealous at the Hispanics. Don't get jealous that the Orientals are coming in this country and taking advantage of the opportunity. No, the government didn't have to give them nothing. All they did was work together, and they were able to get here. Do the same thing. And you will be able to compete in America just like everybody else. I now want to give you a 12-point solution plan that's given to us by Imam Warsi Muhammad for changing our terrible circumstances in America. Why we should be organized. The NAACP, all these organizations are pretty much antiquated. We need to organize a coalition to reconstruct unified community involvement and leadership. We need to engage almost 100% of our people to participate, not just in the election, but in social education, being given classes on what it's like to be developed as an individual, what it's like to develop as a family, what it's like to be developed as a neighborhood, what is not like to be developed as a political, social entity. We never got educated after slavery. We never had an opportunity to be reconstructed. And as a result, we have reaped a social, political, economic, and educational whirlwind. We need the better minds to come together to have a national steering committee that's organized block by block, neighborhood by neighborhood, district by district. And for this, we must develop what Imam Muhammad called the New Earth Team, similar to SNCC, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, that will go out and help organize. And if you all support me, I can go to the college campus and start recruiting young people. I'm not recruiting them to be Muslims. I'm not recruiting them to be Christians. I'm not even asking about that faith. You see, the reason a lot of us have failed, the reason the church has failed, first thing it asks you, are you a member of this Baptist church? Now, ain't everybody right now going to join no church. Leave that alone. If you demonstrate by your very condition who you are, your witness is the loudest testimony from who you are. See, I'm not impressed by words. I grew up in a home of Christians. I've been in a home, two homes with Muslims. So, again, I'm impressed with how you live. As people say in the streets, how you living? So that's the first thing, is to go and call us to our humanity. And we're naturally believing man by nature is good. So we have to have steering committee. Committee that will steer and organize. As Alfred Muhammad said, we have to, wherever we get it, we have to come up with an agenda for whatever problems we're facing and be prepared not to put an emphasis on a leader, but see a leader as a facilitator. See a leader as a servant. I see myself as a servant. I see myself as a facilitator. I don't see myself as being over people. I see myself, we have enough vision. There's enough work from Frederick Douglass on to Imam Wardeen Muhammad. We already have nothing but vision and analysis. Now what we need is fulfillment. Steering committees to steer, to find the better people and bring them forth. And I was telling Alfred earlier today, I said, you know what? You're not politically independent until you have three things. A think tank, political organization, and financial organization to support your campaign, then you're political. Ben Carson is being supported by a group. President Obama was supported by groups. Then they get the masses to vote. That's what it's about. You know, we have 40 million of us. Again, 40 million giving $30, $1.2 billion, we can defeat Citizens United. 2.5 million African-American Muslims, $10, $25 million that you can have your own political action committee, and you can decide who you're going to run for office. You're going to decide who's going to vote. Enough African-Americans hanging out on the corners to vote the president in office. Plus, if we went to get the rest of our people, every one of us can influence at least four or five people, non-African Americans. So don't give me this nonsense that you can't win, but you have to have steering committees. Then you must develop ways and means committees. Ways and means. What ways will we use? What is the way to reach this group? What means we must use? And again, I repeat, 40 million. Of chewing gum money, not even your lottery money, not even your beer money, just a little bit of your little McDonald's money, $5 a week from every African American. Is $100 million. We can drum that idea in our head that we can win. You don't have, God has already justified you. You don't have to go to injustice or else. You don't have to steal the Abdullah Muhammad speech from 1961. Separation or else. He said that in 1961. You need to listen to what the Abdullah Muhammad said in 1974. There ain't nothing holding you back. He said the white man ain't stopping you. That's what he said in 1974. Now, I was trained as a military FOI that the last order is a standing order. Isn't that right? You don't take the order that the general gave you 10 years ago. You take the order, the last order he gave you. That's a standing order. The next committee that we have to have is a child interest committee. We have to study, implement methods from pre-K to advance our people in first social literacy. I was talking to a teacher recently, and she told me that an actual student told her she wanted to learn how just etiquette, how to eat at the table and stuff like that, the student went on to say. Do you know how many of our children don't even have life skills, have never sat down at the table to have a decent meal, how to turn the TV off, how to put away the texting and communicate? In the age of social media, we've become some of the most antisocial people on the face of the planet Earth. That's one of the schemes of Satan. And that's what God said, fight the schemes of Satan because they are weak. Let's make our children have a vision. Let's give our children, pardon me, a vision of success. Let's give our children a vision of victory. Let's give our children a victory, a vision that America is the land of opportunity for them and that they can win in America. Let's have the best child-rearing practices of the best of our people from all lines. People have been successful even raising single children. Parents have been successful. Put them up. Don't be jealous because this person did more than you did. Put it in a book and collect it. That's how the Irish is making it. That's how the Indians is making it. That's how the other groups that are successful in America, they're following the best practices. But if you get caught up in what Alfred Muhammad the first, second said, of envy and jealousy, and you can't take the best of other people, then you're doomed to hell and you will be punished. Don't think we as a people right now are suffering like hell because we turned our backs on what our ancestors taught us. Next, we must have a committee that address health to increase, to come up with a proper diet. Let's look at this soul food and let's come up with our own plan to have a healthy soul food diet, to cut down on the sugar, cut down on the starches, cut down on the salt. And in many cases, those of us who are 40 need to eliminate it. They said, why would a preacher be talking about that? That's what it is, mind, body, and soul. And in our religion, Islam obligates, there's no separation between the spiritual and the physical. And then from those sick committees, we will be able to organize our physicians. Presented to you the problem of Howard University on the verge of closing this hospital down because we don't go into our pockets and support it. There are enough African Americans right there in Washington, D.C. I hope you all don't have to be embarrassed like President Clinton embarrassed us at Coretta Scott King's funeral. You all should be ashamed of yourself. You're in Atlanta and Montgomery County, Maryland. So you're two of the richest counties in America, African Americans. Y'all let your institution fall. We should be opening up hospitals. We should be opening up nursing homes. We should be opening up our own assisted living facilities, either for-profit or non-profit. We should be opening up immediate care facilities. We have African-American physicians who have to go and beg, plead, and badger others to do for them that which we should be able to get up and do for self. And this is what Imam Muhammad came to do, told us to organize committees. Stop relying on leaders to do it. Organize, strategize, harmonize. Next, I know y'all all complained about President George Bush II. Oh, what happened to Katrina? How we were abandoning Katrina. And yet we haven't organized our own accident and mishap committees. If another Katrina, if another Sandy comes, we'll still be a begging, borrowing, badgering group of people, begging somebody. somebody else to do that which we could do for ourselves. Badgering others, making people feel guilty. And the African-American Muslim, you don't have a relief organization. You have to go to ICNA and ask them, the Islamic Circle of North America. They have relief bands traveling throughout these United States. And there's 2.5 million African-American Muslims in the Imam Muhammad's Association. That's why you should support Mosque Cares, so it can be the charity. Huh? Only $40 a year from the 2.5 million members is $100 million. I keep emphasizing this dollar because you need to understand that you have $2.1 trillion. I never would be a decent leader, never would be a decent spokesperson if I let you off the hook. That's how black lives matter. That's how we know that our lives matter. When we're willing to put our money, our action, our time, our organizational strength behind the call to lift our people up and make us competitors in America and not beggars in America. I've argued on this program and will continue to argue. We need a medical system to train osteopaths, chiropractors, physicians' assistants, nurses, doctors. We should be pushing right now to reopen St. Paul, pushing to open, reopen Storrs College. We should be opening up African-American colleges everywhere and firing our people up, firing them up the way they were fired up for President Obama's campaign. We had a 90% turnout. Our people got fired up, but it was emotions. It was not a commotion of the soul, because at risk, our minds are not at peace, and the soul is weary and restless, and we're going to and fro, hither and thither, trying to find a way out. As the Nation of Islam lessons say, like a lion in a cage, going to and fro. America has become a cage for us because we failed to address the horrific pain that's in our minds from that horrific behind whipping that we caught, and we still are shadowboxing with our past. You know, when a man becomes punch drunk, he shadowbox. And we are people shadowboxing with an enemy that doesn't exist now, but as a result of what has happened to us. And our leaders, they don't know what the hell to tell us, except a very few of us. And that's why Minister Farrakhan can get and tell you just as hell and tell you that somebody else is doing something to you. Where really and truthfully, it's not what somebody's doing to you, it's what has happened to you. That's why we have to address it from a socio-psychological point of view. Mental health, a major piece. We need collective psychological treatment to deal with the biggest mishap in human history. Now, God did not order slavery. Don't believe that. He permitted it. Permitted it for a greater purpose. I tell you what the Bible said. God works in mysterious ways. He has wonders to perform, plants his feet upon the sea and rises upon the storm. The Quran tells us another way. It says, well, makru wa makru Allah, Allah wa karin makru. God plots, man plots, and God plots, and God is the best of plots. So the schemers, the Satan, and the white supremacists put this plan in to rob us of all the life, have been defeated. They have been defeated. The fact that we can even talk sane on the air today, the fact we're not reacting to that emotional, psychological tirades, we can turn off the Donald Trump. We can turn off the white supremacists who still got a death rattle in them and pay them no mind. but are still vigilant. But we must have in every neighborhood we live in and nationwide a national accident and mishap. Fires. Should we rely on the Red Cross? No, we should be not a people relying on those organizations. We should rely on ourselves. That's what any healthy, sane group does. Well, I give to the Red Cross. Well, good. Wouldn't it be better if you gave to yourself? Don't you think it would be more self-respecting of people who have been shut out to create its own organizations? Shouldn't you be leery of a system that allowed some of you in the medical system that allowed them to give you syphilis and said nothing about it? You should see these systems in America. And I'm not putting any bad disparages upon the Red Cross. Not at all. But what I am saying, that we as a people should see these institutions with a yellow light and with caution. And in fact, we should have our own relief organization among us. So if anybody else come to help us, it's supplementary. We should have our own Save the Children Fund to feed, clothe, and shelter our own children. Do you know the Mormons don't need a welfare program? They have their own. We're strong enough in America to have our own safety net. Now, you won't hurt. I don't think there's any African-American leader that's speaking the way I'm speaking. That's why you're in Georgia, you're in North Carolina, you're in the South, should be in Warner Robins, Georgia, 589 Carl Vinson Highway. I got a lot to say about Carl Vinson. Y'all come down to her. I ain't going to give out the rest of the speech, but I'm speaking and addressing how we can become a people, how we must, can, and will conquer all of the obstacles that are in our way. We then move to another committee that we have to have. We must have among us a creations committee. A people must have artistic contribution, music. Are we going to wait for somebody else to build us an amphitheater? Are we going to wait for the musical people? I don't want to name some of these people, these record industry people, their own movie. We must have that among ourselves. African Americans of Harlem should get together and buy the Apollo and expand it and build it. African Americans should get together and buy these neighborhoods that we're living in. Buy up the Howard Theater and say, this is my iconic institution. It's where my great stars walked across. And I'm going to be responsible for having my own creation committee nationwide. That's why February the 20th and the weekend, the 19th, the 20th, and 21st, I'm going to be at the Savior's Day weekend in Newark, New Jersey, at the Robert Treat Hotel. Whether I'm speaking or not speaking, I'm going to be there. Stop ego tripping and worried about who's going to be there. We're going to be there. And this is an ethnic day to represent African Americans from Frederick Douglass and beyond, up until Imam Wahabuddin Muhammad, that worked to save our ethnic group. Huh? And let's not forget about even Caucasians, Quakers, and others. But worked, Jewish people who worked to save this ethnic group. Yes, let's not forget that others have worked. Let's develop our own creation committee. Give our own rewards and awards. We don't have to worry about the Nobel Prize. We don't have to worry about the Booker Prize. Create your own MacArthur Foundation and reward your artists, your writers, your stinkers, and your scholars. Again, I told you, all we have to do is ask African Americans $250. Every African American. That should be a campaign. $40 million, $5 a week, would take us out of the hole. In 3 years or more, we'll be a free people. Let's not talk about us buying from each other. But we can solve our problems. We can finance our own art. We can finance our own novelists. We can finance our own plays. We can finance our own movies. And if you want to make a demand of the Federal Communications Network that we get 13% of the airwaves. That's the demand that we should be making. You should have some sensible demands. Not for somebody to give two jobs to some black person so he can wear a pair of chinchilla suits, shoes, wear a rare alligator pair of shoes, and he can brag and ride through the ghettos of our neighborhoods and talk about how much he did. He's the only one. No, we don't want that. We want our whole group to rise. At the same time, we know for a very certainty that two out of three of our people are making progress. Yes, maybe one out of three. But what is our plan for our young artists when they want to be a writer, want to be a dancer, want to be a painter? Where are we going to come into the picture and have our own foundation? I told you we have $2.1 trillion. And all we have to do is tax every one of us $5 a week. Ain't even taking your lotto money. Ain't taking your liquor money. Ain't taking your weed money. Ain't taking your weave money. That's the kind of leadership, bold, imaginative, creative leadership we must have. Next, we must have cultural critique committees. Every neighborhood. Actually, we need it in every family. All these nine committees need to be implemented even in our families. To the great family reunions where we come and smile and grin and laugh and be happy to be with one of us. That's organized within our families. All these nine committees should be right in the family system. You wonder why the Yorubas are in America making progress, why the Igbos in America making progress. They work as a group, and that's the beauty of America. Next, we must have cultural critique committees, organizations and committees. What's the purpose of the cultural critique? To critique literature, movies, dance, style, lingo. I was with the chief rabbi, and I mentioned the fact to them that since your chairman, Russell Simmons, is the chairman. He founded an organization, founded a musical genre called hip-hop. And I still fail to understand how, when I was growing up, when you said you were hip, hey, man, you hip? Did he hip you to that? I'm hip to that. So why in the hell would you hop from something when you hip? So it's like taking a bucket of water that you went to the spring or the well to get or went to the sink to get and throwing it away. So that's what our race has been doing, hopping away from beat knowledge, hopping away from tradition, hopping away from foundational structures that have worked throughout the centuries for us, that has made us a great people, even in Africa, even on the slave ship, even on the plantation, even in Reconstruction. Don't throw those institutions away. Don't hop away from them. Let's remain hip, to use the colloquial expression, but let's stay with it. And next, we must have among us fairness committees. What are we going to do about these 6,000 African-American men that come out of jail? Huh? Where's our committees? Where's our structures? How will we adjudicate even in our own neighborhoods? Do you know the Jewish people have their own divorce courts? You Muslim African Americans didn't have that. America can accommodate you. It will allow you to arbitrate your own disputes. This is the beauty. This is the elasticity of America. Some of us don't even understand America, what America is. It is the promised land. The promised land that man can fulfill his destiny, but it's also the promised land that the Satan can also fulfill his destiny. He's allowed to run wild. But you have to have a system. We shouldn't have to have all our people spending energy when somebody is killed. We shouldn't have all of our energies put for killing. There's some disturbance. Yeah. So what we're saying is we need dispute resolutions in our neighborhood. We need to establish when there's complaints, when there are checks. We should have checks and balances in our organization. We should have the better minds of us to develop bylaws, constitution, systems for removing, even to impeach bad leaders. Imam Muhammad started that as the first step and established a new leadership when he came into office, these nine committees. Next, we need committees that protect our senior and our community. You know how many millions of our seniors are actually oppressed? Some of them are actually captive in our neighborhoods. I just read where a man died and has been dead in the house for a whole week. Let's do that in our families. Let's do that in our neighborhoods. Let's do that as an ethnic group. Next, I commend again the men of the Charlotte Masjid who are marching every weekend in the areas where the prostitutes, where the pimps, where the drug sales people are, and they are putting pressure on them to get the hell out of these neighborhoods. And that's what is needed to happen in these neighborhoods. We are the only people on earth that allow people to terrorize our neighborhoods. We're the only people on earth that allow our neighborhoods to be wrecked and we got to move to somebody else's neighborhood and then get damn mad while the people. We're the only people that allow bullies to bully in our schools and we don't say a damn thing about it. I don't care what other people do. I'm concerned about us. I know some of you say, when others do it, that's because you are embarrassed. You're ashamed. But let's step up to the plate. So Imam Muhammad created a committee called the Blight Arrest and Pioneer Patrol. Let's arrest the blight in our neighborhood. Let's arrest crime and neglect in our neighborhood. Let's bring back citizen responsibility in our neighborhoods. Blight Arrest Pioneer Patrol. We can drive the crime rate down. We can create our own community correctional life. I remember when I was growing up, you acted up in my neighborhood. I've seen the African-American men put a gun in our pocket, and they tell you, look, you're going to change. We're going to run you out of town. I've seen them escort men to the bus station. They came back, they knew it when they saw those pistols, huh? Well, that's what's got to happen in our neighborhood. If we do that, we won't have the police running around in our neighborhood. We won't have no reason. And when one does violate them, he's put to death by the law. We're violating people's civil rights. Let's clean our neighborhoods up. Let's get the grown men, go into these schools and patrol these hallways. stop the rape of African-American men by other African-American men. All these things are happening. Being able to report and stop people from molesting each other. This is what a strong people have. And this is how you will get the support of Almighty God, when you take action. Next committee that Imam Muhammad told us to develop was collective purchase conferences. I know you say, oh, the CPC is dead. No, it's not dead. Maybe dead in your head and never will die in my heart. We got to organize our markets. We have brothers now producing household manufacturing, dish detergent, all kinds of household goods. We're going to compete with the big companies of America. And there's a way we can overcome these problems. There are all kinds of people got products. We can create millions of jobs right in our own neighborhoods. African-American farmers producing spring beans and products can be brought right to the market and put our men, our women, our boys, even our unemployed women to work. And I put emphasis on the men because you must bring the men up first. Next and last committee that needs to happen is what is called the New Earth Team. That's our domestic Peace Corps, place for our young people in college. Instead of going to Freak Week, instead of going to some debauchery, use your power as students did in the Civil Rights Movement. Use your power as students in the Nation of Islam did, Christian Association did, that Howard Thurman, Dr. Mazum did. They went and worked in the neighborhoods. They brought people to literacy. They are the people who can start and help develop and build homes for the people who are homeless. We can change the situation that we have. Develop your New Earth Teams. Go into these housing projects and teach young people that want to be developed. And the rest that don't want to be developed, leave them to the Bright Arrest and Pioneer Patrol. Tell them, let us have these opportunities to correct these young people. I guarantee you, in 6 months, most of them will be corrected. But let's first work and put the people who are doing good, let's be able to applaud them. Let's applaud achievers. Let's fight the envy and jealousy among us. Let's strengthen those who are strong and let the strong get stronger. And let's strengthen the weak. And we will be able to develop the greatest people on earth because we will organize, we will strategize, we will harmonize, we'll learn to arbitrate and work with each other and forget petty differences. We'll understand that the word Allahu Akbar, God is greater than my envy. God is greater than my jealousy. God is greater than my dislike of the person. God is greater than the differences. God is the creator of us all, and we bow to him and submit to him and build the kingdom that God wants here on earth. Peace be on you in the mercy of God. I'll see you next week in Warner Robins, Georgia, inshallah, which means if God wills it, and those who are Christians, if you pick up a Christian Bible in Arabic, you'll see the same word, inshallah. Don't let Franklin Graham mislead you. You pick up a Christian Bible in Arabic, Allah is you. So don't think Allah is any different than God, the creator of the heavens and earth. I think if there are any comments, we will accept them. Alfred, would you check the board to see if there anybody, just press one on the phone. And we will see. You have to ask the question. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Loud and clear. Brother, you got one of the clearest voices in the United States of America. We know we can hear you. Yes, sir, Brother Imam Al-Ghani.
Brother Hassan Abdul Al-Ghani, yes. Brother, look, I'm very pleased what you said today. It's very, you should be around the country where they can hear you. You know what I'm saying? What you said, we need this as a people. See, this is where our problem is, brother. We have to unite as a people. I know a lot of us don't like this community life, but you have to have a community to have respect for yourself and be respected in America under a country that's united by all. This is the United States of America, and every nationality in this country is united, from the Orientals, from Jews, the Italians, the Japanese got Japantown, the Germans got Germantown, Latinos, everybody's united except the African American. And until we unite as a people, and you don't have to have the, like you see, you don't have to be the same religion. Just believe in God, okay? And one thing, once we do that, you have the respect of the people, and that's all we need. And all the people will respect you, and you respect yourself then. I know we've been damaged. We've been damaged quite a bit in this world as a people, but it was a reason for it. I mean, God didn't ordain it, like you say. God didn't okay this thing, but it happened, and he knew what he was doing. He said, go and do what you have to do to them. Just don't kill them. All right? And now we're running up. We're coming back to where we were as a people slowly. But once we unite, it'll be overnight. All right, brother, I won't hold it. I know you've been on this phone. I've been on this listening for over an hour and a half here. You're long-winded,
I thank you so much, my beloved brother. And look forward to seeing
right
you
path,
in Connor Robbins,
God
Georgia. And you all should go to the Mosque Cares website and hear more of this brother. This brother is an outstanding businessman. Fed me when I was hungry. He didn't talk about it. I tell you, I was in the days when the Nation of Islam was dangerous to open your mouth. But and I must tell you, Brother Al-Ghani, I came to Chicago at that time not as a preacher. I came as a businessman. And my deal didn't fall, but my deal fell through, but my friendship came through. So we thank you so much for your great comments and your great work and your great family. And we appreciate you. Thank you and salute you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Awesome.
Yes, Los Angeles, California.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir. I haven't talked to you in a little while, alhamdulillah. But it's something that Muhammad said many years ago that in talking about Frederick Douglass and a few of our leaders from the past, that they could have been or they found in the mold or in the kind of like the mold or the sound of the Hebrew prophets, you know, Hebrew prophets, brother. And your talk was so inspirational and so passionate, and you got the point over that it made me think about that. You know, it kind of sounded like those Hebrew prophets. You know what I mean, that we read about. You know, very good, brother. I really appreciate that. Alhamdulillah, and it really does something for my soul and my spirit today. I came on your show a few times talking about coding and computer science, and that's still very important for us as a people. But you know, Imam Muhammad was a student of science, students of science, and I would like to keep on in that mold. Spread the gospel of mathematics and science as much as I can. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. I can hear you.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Yes. And so, and speaking of how you were saying that we should reach out to, like, Howard University, even as we are Muslims, and try to help them or raise the troops, you know what I mean, in order to help an historical black institution like that from going under. You know what I mean? Because that's, our people and our legacy is there. So, you know, it made me think of kind of like an effort that I would like to get into, calling the African American, I'm going to call it the African American Math and Scientific Revolution, or African American Scientific and Mathematics Revolution, in order to talk it up among our people. That it's very important that we get into the math and the sciences and don't let these people give us the okey-doke and get us into a whole lot of areas. Allah says, Imam Muhammad says that the purpose of the Holy Quran was to somehow lead us into the, he calls it the exact science, the exact science. You know, that's the purpose of the Holy Quran. That's what Imam Muhammad said. You know what I mean? I had it right there on my website, right there on me on my Facebook website. You know, New Africa Space Code Academy. So, like I said, brother, I was very inspired by your talk. And alhamdulillah, and please keep it up. Please keep it up. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. 908.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Walaikum assalam. Yes, I can.
Yes, I just needed you to go over the steering committee again, because the steering committee, you said, I came in, I think, on the second or the third one, and I didn't hear the first, what the man Muhammad talked about as far as, you said it was 12.
The steering committee is really the committee that actually kind of direct the action, to be the steering, the steer of the will, kind of the leadership group. The people that convene, and we're really already doing that with the Savior's Day Committee and the National Convention Committee. Imam Waqidin Muhammad II is really developing a government. And what we as a people have been so reliant upon an individual, we essentially called the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to get sick. We overworked Imam Muhammad, took him away from his family, gave him no leisure time, because we rely on leaders to do everything. And why ain't this leader going to do it? Why that leader do it? It has to be all on all of us. Just like a household cannot be run just by mom and daddy. Children have to run it too, have to help and assist. And that's the purpose of the steering committee, to find and identify issues. It's very similar to the way the House Caucus works. You know, the leader of the House Caucus, the Republican committee, the Democrat committee, they put people together. They decide, okay, this one's going to be this, that I'm going to do this. This person has business experts. This guy's a medical doctor. Let's put him on the health committee. It identifies people, identifies issues, and then help those people to correct differences and bring solutions. I hope I answered your question.
Yes, sir, you did. Thank you.
Yes, sir. And if there are any other questions or comments, we have a few more minutes. We appreciate it. We really do. We're looking forward again to seeing you in Warner Robins, Georgia, next week. Yes. Well, if we don't have any more questions or comments, we're going to go home. And I hope you're not going to somebody's fried chicken place and giving them $100,000. Very soon we're going to have some gumbo soup and some bean soup. It's going to be at your house. You can get it. We're going to come back. Ghani gave a lecture in Chicago called Get Back to Business. It's a community obligation. Everything we'll talk about is a community obligation. So until next time, peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience to listen once again to another edition of Religion Alive. Tune in tomorrow at 7 o'clock for another edition of Religion Alive. Thank you.